Well, welcome back, ladies. In this segment, we do our Bible study, and here we are with our teacher, Beth Seifert, who is going to teach us in the book of Romans. Thank you, Beth.
Thanks, Amy. Well, yesterday we kind of jumped into Romans, just the first seven verses, kind of the introduction. And today we're going to jump back in, and we're going to actually go through verse 17, but I'm going to break it up just a little bit. And today we're going to start in Romans chapter 1. We're going to read verses 8 through 15, and then we'll pick it back up in a few minutes and read verses 16 through 17. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Romans chapter 1, and we'll read verses 8 through 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. What must it be like to have your faith proclaimed in all the world? And not because of bad things. These Gentiles in Rome who had accepted the gospel with such open hearts were being talked about everywhere. How cool is that? Paul eagerly wants to meet this church, this body of believers, and he continues to pray that the way may be opened for him to come to them. But he has other things that God has placed on his heart as of greater import at this time. Paul wants to meet with them, though, to do what he does best, to encourage the believers, to clarify any questions they have, to rebuke them if necessary, but mostly to urge them to continue to push on toward the goal of being perfected by and in Christ Jesus. Paul assures them that he has wanted to visit them, indeed has tried to come to them before, but has been prevented from doing so each time. Paul was under an obligation, not to another church or group of people, but to Jesus, who appointed him to be the apostle to the Greeks and the Gentiles. This Gentile church in Rome to whom he is writing is a group who he desires to minister to, indeed, to whom he is called to minister to. Paul isn't picky about their status among men. He's called to preach the gospel to everyone, regardless of education, ability, status, privilege, income, whatever. Paul longs to share the gospel with these people in more depth, to call them to a saving faith, and to call them to keep walking by faith. And along that same thought, we pick up in verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel. The gospel is power. What is it? It's the good news, the message that we need a Savior, and that that Savior has been provided. That's powerful. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, the mode, if you will, of conveying the need for salvation and the way of salvation is given. It's still through Jesus that we are saved. It's through his sacrifice, his perfect sinless death, that we are redeemed. The gospel shows the righteousness of God, that he is perfect. Yes, he is love, but he is also just, transcendent, merciful, compassionate, and utterly holy. It is because of his holiness that we needed a Savior. Because, through his perspective, none of us is holy. Not one of us, through our own power or deeds or kindness or good intentions, could even hope to draw near to God, much less dwell in eternity with him. If we have broken any one part of the law, we have broken all of it. So who out there has ever told a lie? Who has ever stolen something? Who has lusted after someone? If you answered yes to even one of those, then you need a Savior. Without knowing that God is righteous, without understanding that he is perfect, we can't understand that we are not. If we don't understand that, we don't understand that we need a Savior. If we don't think we need a savior, then Christ's death is really confusing. God becomes a big meanie, punishing this guy who didn't do anything wrong for the wrongs of others. But when you realize that he is holy and that we are not, you realize that we could not ever bridge the gap between our sin and his holiness. Then the death of Christ becomes a precious, priceless gift, bridging the gap that we could not. As our faith grows, it also increases, and we see his righteousness with more clarity and are better able to understand his righteousness and our need for a Savior, and to be able to pass that information on to others. Faith given by God is exercised by the believer. Exercise implies effort, intentionality, purpose, and a goal. Our faith does cost us effort. We have to be intentional about applying it. We have to have a plan and a goal to reach at the end of that plan. It's not without direction. By faith, the believer lives with Christ as the object of our faith, in whom we put our trust. It is through this that our worldview and all our comforts come from. We live by faith. Faith is not just a part of us that we can set on a shelf. We live by it. Look back at verses 8 through 15. Do you see how Paul cares about these brothers and sisters, many of whom he has never met? Do I care this much about the faith of brothers and sisters in Christ whom I don't know? That is, am I concerned about their faith, or am I judgmental about their faith? Do I see others through the lens of fellow brothers and sisters who need encouragement and who need to be reminded of God's truth? Or do I see others through the lens of, I can't believe they bought into that heresy? Also, as the headlines in the past weeks have been so discouraging regarding the persecution of Christians in Egypt, do I earnestly pray for them? Do I pray that they may stand fast, even as they're losing their lives for their faith? Or do I forget about them in the midst of my comfortable life? Do I forget to lift them up in prayer, to pray with them as if I were in chains for the gospel too, to pray that they may not be led astray, that they may stay true to what he has called them to, and not be swayed even as they watch the horrors unfold in their own country? Wouldn't I want them to care that much for me? To want to encourage me? To intercede for me? Aren't I called to do that? Hebrews 13:3 is printed on a poster above our table. In context, Hebrews 13 verses 1 through 3 says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." The poster above our table has a map of the world on it, and the countries are colored in to show which countries are hostile to Christianity and which countries have declared Christianity illegal, as a reminder to pray for these people. But I admit, sometimes I have become so used to this poster, so used to the news from Syria and Egypt and Iraq, that it fails to bring me to my knees to intercede for them. And not just those people across the ocean. There are parts of our own country, ladies, where boldly proclaiming that you are a Christ follower results in you being ostracized and excluded from the community because of your narrow-minded, judgmental views. That should bring me to my knees, too. If it's not, and I admit it isn't as often as it should, I need to have a heart check. I need to realign myself with him to seek his will and see what he would have me do. I need to get back in step with him and with my brothers and sisters all over the world, to care as deeply as Paul does for their faith and for their edification and sanctification. We're going to dig more into the first to the Jew and then to the Gentile part later, and what that was all about and why Paul mentions it here. We're going to see how Paul is grieving for the lack of belief from the Jews and how that all ties together. But God did choose the Jews as his chosen people, not because they deserved it, but to glorify himself. Thus, God did send his son to the Jews first. But that doesn't mean the salvation of the Gentiles is somehow less. The opportunity was there for all who would hear and obey. All of them. So today, a challenge and a question. I'm going to challenge us all, me especially, to spend time interceding for our brothers and sisters all over the world, those new believers who are just beginning their walk to the seasoned believers who are suffering for their faith, and everyone in between. join them as if we were suffering with them and pray for God's will to be done through us to His glory. Paul tells us he's not ashamed of the gospel, and there's something of a twofold meaning there. He's not ashamed in that his faith is borne out, being proven time and again as he endures hardships and trials with joy for Christ. Thus, Paul's race continues well, and he has nothing to feel shame for as Christ continues to perfect Paul's faith. Also, Paul is joyfully boastful of the gospel, of his Savior, and he hasn't and won't stop sharing that gospel with everyone he meets. So my question today, are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you afraid of the reaction of men so you don't tell them that they need a Savior? Are you afraid of what they'll say? Of what it will cost you? If so, if you don't share this priceless information with those around you, you demonstrate that you are ashamed of the gospel. We should feel more urgency towards those we know are hellbound than we feel concern over how others might react to the gospel, lest we find that we treat the gospel with shame. Ask yourself, what is stopping you from sharing his word with others? Where will you go from here? Be bold and be brave and rely on him for strength and courage in the very words to use as you share the gospel with those around you. Share it. Don't keep him to yourself.
Well, thank you so much, Beth. And remember, ladies, all of the notes and these 10-minute podcasts can be found at naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab. We will take a break and be right back to talk more about today's lesson.